putting the asthmatic in charismatic. You're listening to Canada's most listened to spiritual talk show.
Thanks for tuning in. You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show. We're streaming live at drewmarshall.ca, and we're live here in Southern Ontario on Joy 1250. Dr. Craig A. Evans, author of Jesus and the Jihadis, Confronting the Rage of ISIS, the Theology Driving the Ideology. As ISIS dominates news headlines, attention is given to the terrorist group's ideology, when the true motive of their mayhem is actually revealed in their theology. Major General Michael K. Nagata of the Special Operations Forces in the Middle East explains that we do not understand the movement, and until we do, we are not going to defeat it. The key to defeating ISIS regime of terror is understanding its theology. This is why two leading biblical scholars offer this go-to guide to understanding ISIS distorted theology. Through fresh historical and biblical insights, discover how ISIS acts of violence, terrorism, and persecution impact your life and your faith today. On the phone with us is this. What do you think about this topic, first of all, Tim?
I just think it's definitely a hot button topic. I think that I heard an interview with a Jewish scholar once. It said that he believes that Muslims have become the new sort of Jewish scapegoats to a lot of the world's problems. I think that there is, much like Christian misinterpretation of scriptures, that we have misconstrued them and taken them out of context and used them to justify things. I don't know. It doesn't sit well with me that we are blaming all of our problems on a group of people who I think are completely misguided. I don't necessarily. It's like I've always said, God's not the problem. It's his fan club.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the problem lies.
JesusandTheJihadis.com, Dr. Craig Evans on the phone with us. Dr. Evans, how are you, sir?
Hey, I'm doing well. Good to hear from you, Drew. Glad to be with you.
Been a while since we chatted. Dr. Craig Evans and I were on a little television show called Journey to Christmas many, many years ago. We should have asked for more money, Craig. They play that thing every stinking Christmas.
Yeah, I think we should have had a contract lawyer working for us. You are absolutely right. You'd be in Florida right now. Mai Tais talking about this.
There it is. There it is. Mai Tais for Jesus. So, I want to share with you a listener who wrote in something to us, and we'll get your reaction to that, and that'll be our launching pad. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, here we go. I was very disturbed by the biased argument the authors made in their interview last fall with Larry Sparks. I will spare you the 10 pages of notes I made chronicling all the places they failed to support their argument with objective evidence, but I would like to know why the authors failed to introduce any evidence from the Old Testament to support their theory that the Christian God, Yahweh, and Allah are not the same, that Allah loves only Muslims, but the God of Judaism and Christianity loves the whole world. I do not disagree that God loves the whole world, but in comparison between Yahweh, the God of Christianity, and Allah, one might expect some discussion from the Old Testament. In the Larry Sparks interview, the only evidence the authors gave for the claim that God, Yahweh, is an all-loving God was to refer to John 3:16. They tried to frame Islam as a violent religion by referring to verses in the Quran that said idolaters must be killed, but they never brought up the Old Testament passages where God, you've heard this before, where God told the Israelites to wipe out entire groups of people, Joshua 6, 8, and 10 for starters, where God allowed the Israelites to keep 32,000 virgin Midianite girls as plunder for themselves in Numbers 31, where God commanded the sorceresses, those who sacrifice to other gods, and even those who gather wood on the Sabbath are to be put to death. I've not read Jesus and the Jihadis, and I don't know if I want to, so I can only form my opinion based on what I've heard the authors say in interviews about their book, but I think the book and their arguments are dangerous given the climate of discrimination based on religion that is pervasive in our society right now. I understand they are both respected New Testament scholars, but I wish they had considered the Old Testament when making their argument. Perhaps they could perhaps they would not have written this book if possible. Or maybe. Anyway, I'm just kind of skimming through the rest of it. So I think, you know, people are hearing what you're saying, Craig, in this book. And, you know, you must be getting a bit of pushback. Like, this isn't news to you that someone wrote this, right?
No, not news at all. We've debated singly or together Muslim apologists, some of them fairly well trained and know what they're talking about, and others less so. And that topic does come up. And one of the things we point out is, first of all, Jesus and the Jihadis is a very small book. It's not a comprehensive account of Islamic theology. It's not a comprehensive account of the Old Testament theology. And we're not aware of the very issues that this person has raised and others. I think, just to cut to the chase quickly, yeah, the God of the Old Testament can bring down very harsh judgment in times and places, and that's the main difference. You don't have that in the Quran. You don't get a sense of, oh, I see, we're talking about a particular people in a particular place and time, judged for whatever the sin is or whatever the apostasy or rebellion is or whatever. What you have, it's timeless. It's gnomic. The Quran can be read and interpreted and applied in a timeless fashion. That's where a lot of the trouble comes from. And so when it talks about chopping off heads, hands, feet, and so on, when it talks about laying in wait and ambush and so on, and doing things like that, you don't know if it's talking about a particular event that occurred at a certain time or place, or is it talking about the kind of behavior for all time for all Muslims. It isn't real clear like that. That, in a real short answer, that's the big difference. But the other part, too, is you have a constant affirmation of God's love for humanity as a whole and for his very special people, Israel, or later in the New Testament for the church. And those John 3:16, if you want to appeal to that, you don't have that or not anywhere close to that in the Quran and other foundational literature in the Islamic movement. And so it's a couple of things that come into play there. And so that's why you end up with two very different approaches, and we're generalizing here too, but you don't have Christian suicide bombers. You don't have Christians that feel that they're supposed to blow up mosques, but you do have it the other way around, where churches are firebombed or synagogues. And you can't just say, oh, well, that's only ISIS. Nobody else does that. Right. That's simply not true. It's around the world.
Okay, so what? Now I'm just trying to think of pushback, right? Because you've got who was the gentleman over in, where is it, Iceland? Oh, Finland, I think?
Yeah, I think it was, yeah.
The Christian guy who shot up the campground and all the people who were camping and stuff. Many, mm-hmm. many were killed. I'm sure people bring up the Westboro Baptist Church, comparison. I'm sure people bring up the Burn the Quran
there was that
guy.
Thing, what was it called again? Slavery?
You are being facetious.
No,
Timothy.
I'm not being facetious. I'm being very truthful. That's kind of a timeless verse in the Old Testament.
Right. So people would then say, well, you know, there are many Christians over the years who have claimed that what they're doing, the acts that they, you know, the violent acts, the non-peaceful acts that they are doing, they have justified it by Scripture, but they have justified it ignorantly by Scripture. They've done so ignorantly. And the Islamic folks that I've had on the show over the last little while would say to me, as last week I had Sheikh Hamza Yusuf on the show, and him amongst many others have said, look, no question that there have been Muslims who have done horrible, horrible things. But what I keep hearing from these folks is the reason they've done that is it's because of a cultural ignorance as opposed to a religious
understanding.
Yeah, yeah. Thoughts on that, Craig?
Well, all I can say is I wish that that were true. I wish that these acts of violence were just the one-off, like the guy in Norway, just the one thing here or there. For example, if you want to start cherry-picking history, when the terrorists murdered the Israeli Olympic team in Munich in 1972, and they managed to escape, and they returned to North Africa, they received a hero's welcome. Now, let us suppose that the Norway murderer somehow escaped and wound up in some Christian country. Well, he'd have been arrested. Right. Nobody would have been celebrating him. No one would have said, wow, what a heroic deed. There is a difference. And I think any fair look at history, the way the Christian church began, its first 300 years, as it came to sweep the Roman Empire. There were no armies, no cities captured, no violence, nothing like that. It was a persecuted church, and in 300 and some years or so, it became a recognized, legalized religion of the Roman Empire without any violence. That is not how Islam started. That's not how it spread. But I, of course, would concede that there are acts of violence that some Muslims do in groups that most Muslims condemn. That's right. That's very true. Dr. Johnson and I don't mean for a second to imply that most Muslims think violence is all right. They don't. Or that most Muslims are potential terrorists. That's not true. They are not. Thank goodness for that. The problem, as what we're trying to point out, is if you're going to understand ISIS or other groups like them, but ISIS really is a special case, you can't just look at them as some kind of a rogue terrorist group that wants to blow things up and kill people. There is a very deeply rooted theological understanding that drives them, and that includes an eschatology. An eschatology that includes even the return of Jesus, an Armageddon-type scenario that is envisioned. And it draws heavily on the Quran, doesn't just cherry-pick a few verses, but it draws heavily on it, as well as the Hadith, which tells the stories of Muhammad and his greatness, his virility, how many people he can kill and how many women he can bed in a day and all the rest of that. And the Sirah, that's the trilogy of the Islamic faith. And you look at these materials, and it's not hard to see why people are motivated to do what they do. And let me cite, you could say, well, you know, what do I know? I didn't grow up as a Muslim. But Nabil Qureshi did. And in 2001, 2001 at 9/11, He was shocked at what happened in New York. It just bothered him, and he started thinking about it, reassessing his own Islamic faith. And he went on a quest, and he discovered that the Jesus of the New Testament was not at all like the Jesus presented in the Quran, and that the Jesus of the New Testament was indeed a Prince of Peace. And what he taught about the God of the Old Testament was very different from what Muslims believe about Allah, and it led him to faith. He's now a Christian, a writer, an apologist, and in an article that appeared in Decision Magazine last month, Jeremiah Johnson and I are talked about, the book Jesus and the Jihadis is quoted and talked about, but Nabil Qureshi says that if he were still today a devout Muslim, who was committed to the teaching of Muhammad as preserved in the Quran, if he were guided by the example of Muhammad in the Hadith, he would find it very difficult to resist the activities, beliefs, and commitments of ISIS. And I thought that was very interesting.
Except the problem is that, as we've both agreed upon before, the vast majority of Muslims do disagree with ISIS.
Yes, and for that, you know, we're very grateful. And what Qureshi would say is, fortunately, most Muslims either don't know the Quran real well, they are either not that committed, or they're moderate, or whatever, and so they simply don't act out. And that's why they're severely criticized, the ISIS fanatics, view the majority of Muslims as sort of half-baked and not fully committed, very wishy-washy or nominal. So I am glad that that's the case. I'm glad the vast majority behave the way they do. Thank goodness for that, or the world would really be a mess.
So what I just heard you say, Craig, was I'm glad that the Muslims, the vast majority of Muslims, are ignorant in their faith, because that means they're going to be peaceful.
I wouldn't quite put it that way, but it's close. Yeah, it's pretty close. Yeah.
Wow. You realize that you know, on the surface, that just sounds like a judgmental Jesus guy. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I'm not trying to be that way, but, you know, you read the stuff, and it's just, it's unnerving. It's unsettling. And I go away thinking, boy, I'm glad that there just aren't more Muslims like the ISIS people, because it's not hard to see what inspires them. It's not hard to see what drives them.
So you would agree then with Donald Trump when he said that the ultimate goal of ISIS is to take down the Vatican?
Well, of course it would be. The ultimate goal of ISIS would be to take down all of humanity that does not understand the Quran and Islam the way they do.
Right, but you're also saying that if Muslims really understood their faith, they would align themselves with the theology of ISIS. So therefore, if Muslims weren't ignorant in their faith, they would want the Vatican destroyed as well.
That would be a possibility. But how they understand their faith, that's the question. And see, now just let me go right back, Drew, to what you were saying at the top of the show about the Old Testament. If the Old Testament were like the Quran in that it was timeless and it was not contextualized, it's not place-bound, time-bound, and so on, you just have these statements about killing the Philistines or every man, woman, and child, even the little beasts, you know, and that kind of thing. If that was just part of a timeless, almost like a book of angry book of Proverbs or something, there would be that potential too.
Yeah.
You could, you know, it'd be the same thing. You could have rabid Jews, rabid Christians who are saying, hey, that's the word of God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to blow up this or blow up that. But it is contextualized. And so the person who feels he needs to kill somebody in the name of God and cites a verse in the Old Testament is then widely criticized throughout Christendom and the Jewish world for being an ignoramus and not understanding the context of the passage, or knowing that, you know, that was something that happened 3,000 years ago in a particular time and place. The Quran, unfortunately, by its very genre, is very different. It's like a meditation or an argument. It's not a narrative. It's not, although there's a snippets of narrative here and there, it's harder to interpret in context. It leaves itself more open. So you could have Islamic theologians hold their own Vatican II and say, what is our hermeneutic anyway? And then decide, you know what, we need to put the Quran in its context and place. It was talking about things then. It was talking about the jihad of Muhammad, that is his struggle to affirm his faith and maintain it in integrity. And the violent stuff is back then and there. It doesn't have anything to do with us today. I would respect that. If that's what they did, and they said, okay, from now on, we love people and we're nice to people and we eschew violence, that would fix it. And so I'm not saying that Nabil Qureshi is wrong, that a violent lifestyle is the only way to apply the Quran. The problem is the way the Quran is, it leaves open that option.
Well, let me throw in a couple things before we get to the end of this, Craig. First of all, again, we're on the phone with Craig Evans, and his book is Jesus and the Jihadis. The website is jesusandthejihadis.com. No question, an interesting read. You know, it's one of those books that I would recommend from the point of view that I think it provokes thinking, it provokes conversation, a lot of conversation in this stuff. So this is good. I like this. The pushback, though, that I have on these sorts of things is, you know, the scholars are that I, again, I've heard and spoken with have said, well, these things need to be taken contextually and we can't share, you know, the same defense that Jesus people give when people who are ignorant of scriptures, you know, pick out stuff and say, well, your Bible says this and, you know, children were killed by bears because they teased a bald prophet, you know, blah, 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 blah. I wonder if we're doing the same thing. And here's the thing, man. I am not smart enough about Islam. I have not read the Quran. So I don't know what is right and what isn't right. But I look at those who are the most vocal out there against Muslims. And the vast majority are nutcases. There's just something weird about them from a, I don't know, maybe it's a Canadian thing, and I look at them and go, really? Donald Trump's about to become your president? What is going on with you guys down there? So there's just some, I mean, that's just one kind of extreme example. And then Craig, you guys are saying in your book, if Muhammad was alive today, he would not only be a member of ISIS, he would be leading it. And that is a huge headline.
Well, what did Muhammad, in fact, do? You know, he wasn't a peace-loving chap. He started out more or less like a door-to-door Jehovah's Witness, but that was how it started out. And pretty soon he became more coercive and eventually more violent, and he had an army that was capturing and conquering cities. Well, that is not what Christians did. That's not how the Christian movement got underway. That's right. Not what Jesus taught. Where in the Quran do you have statements about loving your enemies or turning the other cheek?
Right.
You just don't have that. And that's the difference.
And see, the us average Joes are left with, well, what do we do about this? You know, do we believe? Look, we already have a mistrust of media. We do. And if media, especially Fox News or whatever, comes out with this, out of the other thing, we think, oh, my goodness, it's just rhetoric with agenda. And then, you know, of course, you guys come out with this book. It's got great stuff in it, makes it think. But then people will say, well, look at these guys making money off of Islamophobia and, you know, that kind of a thing. And the rest of us are just sitting here going, oh, I don't know what to do. So would you recommend we read the Quran?
Oh, yes, of course. I really do. I think that's a real eye-opener. Become familiar with what actually said. There's another principle, too, Drew, you need to know. Some Islamic apologists will cite from early shuras. There are 114 shuras or chapters in the Quran. And they'll cite from the first three or four or five, and it'll sound fairly moderate, fairly peaceable. You might think, well, that's not too bad, but that they won't take you to Surah 9. They won't go a little deeper into it. And the principle is the later revelation, as you move through the Quran, displaces, if it contradicts or if it's in tension with, it displaces the earlier. Well, it gets pretty harsh later.
Yeah.
So that roughly mirrors the development of Muhammad's thinking. And so there's a big difference there. Whereas with the Old Testament, you get some harshness in some old stories, and then it gets softer and more benevolent as it goes. And then along comes the New Testament that I think takes it to a completely new level. And that's what shapes Christian behavior and thinking around the world. And so you end up with then the Jesus who says, pray for your enemies.
Yeah.
You know, you love those who persecute you. You turn the other cheek. If somebody asks for something, give it to him and help him out, you know, and so on. And that was the teaching of the church.
Yeah.
But that was not Muhammad's practice.
Well, let me just say before we say goodbye here that Dr. Craig Evans, look, you've been on our show a couple times, and I've had great conversations with you. And Craig is not one of these alarmist, sensationalist dudes. You're just not. You don't have that reputation. So that's a thing I put into your favor. If you are someone who is looking for ammunition to ramp up your Islamophobia, I would say, first of all, you're listening to the wrong show. Second of all, I'm not sure whether this is going to be a helpful book for you. But if you are looking for an honest discussion from maybe another point of view, another side of this conversation, and the side that says, well, what is the difference between Christianity and Islam, then this is a book for you. Fair? Is that fair?
You're right. Yeah, you're right. It is fair. And that's a point we try to make in the debates, because the last thing we want to be seen as being anti-Muslim or Islamophobic or anything else. That's not.
No, that's not your thing.
We want people to please make a comparison, an informed, intelligent comparison between the two prophets, Jesus and Muhammad, and what they teach, and the fruit that results from their teaching and their example.
All right. Dr. Craig A. Evans, author of Jesus and the Jihadis, Confronting the Rage of ISIS, The Theology Driving the Ideology. He wrote this book with Jeremiah J. Johnson as well. The website is JesusandTheJihadis.com. Craig, man, good luck.
Thanks, Drew. Best to you.
Take care, man. Bye-bye.